Welcome to the King's Word Bible Study. Today our topic is going to be Judgment of the Egyptian Gods. Let's begin today in Exodus chapter 7. In Exodus chapter 7, beginning in the first verse, it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. Exodus 12:12 tells us, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. The important phrase here is all the gods of Egypt. This is a phrase that far too often goes unnoticed and misunderstood when talking about the plagues. The 10 plagues were all different, and it would almost seem that they were random. Why would God bring these specific plagues and not something else equally as harmful and destructive? There were endless choices, especially for the God who could create something out of nothing. So why go with these in particular? There has to be a reason. And there was a reason. The reason was because of this phrase, executing judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Each plague was a direct repudiation against the gods of Egypt. The Amplified Bible translates verse 12 as, For I, the Lord, will pass through the land of Egypt on this night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and animal. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments, exhibiting their worthlessness. I am the Lord. This was the purpose of the plagues. Not only were they meant to be destructive in nature to execute judgment upon the Egyptian people, they were also meant to show them how worthless the false idols were that they had been placing their trust and their hope in. As we commemorate Passover this week, it's important that we understand this, not only so that we have a better understanding of history and of scripture, although that's always great and something we should always desire. It's also important because there are so many idols that we have today. They may not be made of stone or of wood, but they're just as much idols as any others, and they're just as worthless as the Egyptian idols were. Judgment isn't a way to destroy, it's also meant to expose our idols for the frauds that they are. It's to demonstrate in action with clarity their weakness, their ineptitude, and their frailty. One of the ways that you can discern judgment from something that's simply bad taking place is if the event reveals the insufficiency of some type of idol. Each of the 10 plagues was directly against one of the Egyptian gods. There was nothing random about them. God chose them for a reason. He chose them because the repudiation would be very clear to the Egyptian people and to the Israelites living among them, many of whom had fallen into joining in with their idolatry. The first plague we find in Exodus 7:17. It says, Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. The river they were referring to was the Nile, one of the most important rivers in all the world. This was a direct assault against the Egyptian god Hapi, who was their god of the Nile, who they viewed as a water bearer. This plague lasted 7 days, causing clean drinking water to become a scarce resource for that time. It was long enough to show the insufficiency of the supposed god of the Nile, who was evidently not in control of the situation. The magicians in Pharaoh's court were able to imitate this plague to an extent, using their enchantments and their mystical secret incantations to their false gods, which left Pharaoh unimpressed with this judgment. He hardened his heart, and God sent a second plague. The second plague we find in Exodus chapter 8, verses 2-4. It says, But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your houses, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. With this plague, the frogs came forth out of the river and covered the land. This plague was directly against the goddess Hecate, who was the goddess of fertility, water, and renewal. This goddess was known for having the head of a frog. To the Egyptians, the frog was an ancient symbol of fertility, closely associated with the annual flooding of the Nile. One important thing to note, since these plagues were leading up to the sacrificing of the Passover lamb, which was symbolic of Jesus, the Lamb of God, is that in the Osiris myth, it was this goddess Hecate who breathed life into the new body of Horus at birth, as she was the goddess of the last moments of birth. As the birth of Horus became more intimately associated with the resurrection of Osiris, Hecate's role became closely associated with resurrection. During the Christian era, this association led to amulets that the Egyptians would wear, with her name with the phrase, "I am the resurrection," with the inscription next to a cross and lamb symbolism. It's clear how detrimental this goddess was. This was a direct counterfeit of the enemy. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus is the resurrection. He is the great I am. This is why this particular judgment was so important. The Lord was showing the insufficiency and the weakness of this false idol, destroying their symbolism. The magicians were also able to make frogs come out from the river, but they weren't able to make the frogs leave. Only Moses, operating as the vessel of God, was able to do that. The third plague we find in Exodus 8 and 16, which says, "So the Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." This plague was a direct repudiation of the god Geb, who was the god of the earth and the god over the dust of the earth. This showed the insufficiency of Geb to control the dust that he supposedly ruled over, and it shows how God took the same dust of the earth by which he created man to serve as a witness against them in their idolatry. The magicians of Pharaoh's court tried to recreate this plague, but they weren't able, and they admitted to Pharaoh in verse 19, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh still hardened his heart, refusing to let the Israelites go. The fourth plague we find in Exodus 8 and 21. It says, "Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand." This was against the Egyptian god Khepri, the god of creation, movement of the sun, and rebirth. This idol was notable for having the head of a fly. This plague was the first one where there was a distinction made between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. Verses 22 to 23 tell us, "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow the sign shall be." This distinction is important because the purpose of the Lord was twofold. He not only showed the Egyptians the insufficiency of their God, he also demonstrated how he was perfectly sufficient for his people, the Israelites. He showed how he protected them from the plague and how he provided for them and sustained them throughout it. With the fifth plague, we find the same difference being made between the Egyptians and the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 3 to 4, it says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt." This plague was against two of the gods of Egypt. It was against Hathor, the goddess of love and protection, who was depicted with the head of a cow. And it was also against Apis, the god of livestock. This plague is very interesting because it had very serious repercussions, and it had effects that would be felt long after the plague itself had ended. This would not only affect the food source, causing there to be a lack amongst the Egyptians, this would also cripple the economy, and that was because their wealth was directly related to their livestock. Under a bartering system, livestock was one of the main types of currency. It would also affect their abilities to farm, their ability to transport either themselves or their goods to other places, and their ability to supply their military with necessary items. This clearly had serious ramifications. God was showing the Egyptians through his judgments just how weak and powerless their gods really were, while his people all the while were sustained and even prospered. What really happened here is a transfer of wealth, which is far too often overlooked when talking about this plague. The Egyptians, who were originally the wealthy ones, lording over the Israelites, keeping them as slaves, soon in a single moment of time, lost all that wealth that they had acquired. And now the Israelites, protected and blessed by God in the land of Goshen, had livestock. Now they were the wealthy ones. Proverbs 23 and 5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Proverbs 13 and 22 says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." This is a manifestation of these two verses. The wealth evaporated overnight, and now the new wealthy were God's chosen people, who were actually always the most wealthy, just not always with money. In reality, true wealth has very little to do with money at all. Even after the Lord gave such a clear and forceful sign to Pharaoh, he still hardened his heart, and he and the country would continue to suffer because of it. The sixth plague, we find in Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 to 9. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils to break out and sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." This plague was against Isis, the goddess of medicine and peace. This plague, much like the last one, had a unique meaning for the Egyptian people specifically. Many scholars note that cleanliness was paramount in the Egyptian society, and that according to their own societal rules, this plague coming upon the people would pronounce them unclean. We find this to be especially important when it comes to the magicians. Verse 11 says, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians." The magicians, now being deemed unclean by their boils, were unable to perform their ceremonial rituals to their gods and goddesses. They weren't even allowed to stand in Pharaoh's court. This is the last time that we encounter the magicians. One other thing to note, which shows the greatness of God, is that after all the magicians had left Pharaoh's court, the only people left are Moses and Aaron, the servants of the true God. This was another of the Lord's subtle reminders of his greatness and power over all the counterfeits of the Egyptian gods. The seventh plague we find in Exodus chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for it shall come down upon every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die." This plague was against Nut, the goddess of the sky. This was a strange plague for having both hail and fire mingled together, which on the surface seemed like two things that wouldn't mix very well. But stranger still is verse 31, which says, "Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops." This distinction is very important and also very revealing. The wheat was mainly used for their food supply, which we need to remember was extensively damaged when the livestock died during the fifth plague. Had the wheat been destroyed, they would have been left with almost no options for a food source. The flax and the barley, on the other hand, weren't primarily used for food. They were more specifically used for clothing and also for certain types of drinks, especially libations, which they would offer as drink offerings to their gods and their goddesses. What this shows is not only that the Lord was destroying what they used to sacrifice to their idols with, it also shows his grace, even in the midst of judgment. When he could have completely wiped out their food sources in totality, he allowed the wheat to remain, still giving them a chance to repent and change their ways. This destruction would make them uncomfortable, but it wouldn't mean an end to their earthly lives. This shows how gracious God is and how deeply he desires for man to come to repentance. The eighth plague we find in Exodus chapter 10, verses 4 to 6. It says, "Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. This plague was against Seth, the god of storms and disorder. This plague reverses the period of grace that we saw ushered in by the last plague. Here we see his judgment coming in its totality, especially as it relates to the food source. He wiped out every tree in the field, everything that grew in the field. That means what it says. Everything means everything. What this shows is that the Lord was trying to tell them that imminent destruction and even imminent death was on the way if they didn't repent and change course. This was evident in the destruction that was wrought. Verse 15 says, "For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Many times it won't change or affect people if judgment only affects things or places or even other people around them. But when it affects them personally, especially when their life is at stake, they'll respond quickly. Everyone inherently fears death to the point where their natural inclination for self-preservation would kick in, making them go to great lengths to do anything in their power to save their own lives. This was a direct affront to that most basic human inclination, and it was a direct affirmation of that most basic human fear. Even after such a personal plague, Pharaoh still refused to let the Israelites go. The ninth plague, we find in Exodus 10 and 21. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." This plague lasted for 3 days. Verse 23 says, "They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had a light in their dwellings." This plague was against Ra, the sun god of the Egyptians, which clearly demonstrated for 3 entire days his utter insufficiency. Second to Pharaoh himself, the sun was the most worshipped of the Egyptian gods, which means that this would have a profound impact on the Egyptian people and would cause an unsettlement in their minds and their hearts, both psychologically and spiritually. It was now clearly demonstrated, right in front of them, in a way so immense that they could physically feel it, that their god was weak and incompetent, to the point where it was a fact that simply couldn't be ignored any longer. It was now proven that Ra was powerless, and that the god of the Israelites had the power over the sun and its course. Another thing that we must note about this is that since they were left in darkness, they were left where there was a complete and total absence of light, which really shouldn't be all that surprising, because this was just a natural manifestation of a spiritual reality that had been the case the entire time. They were lacking spiritual light. They were trapped in the darkness of ignorance apart from the light of the world, blinded by the enemy, the god of this world. Now the natural was just mirroring the spiritual. The absence of the one true God left them in spiritual darkness, and now his absence in their life left them in natural darkness too. The Israelites, on the other hand, who had the one true God and were acquainted with him, had light, both spiritual and natural light, which shows the power and the greatness of the God that they serve. The 10th and last plague, and the worst one of all, we find in Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 to 5. It says, "Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals." This plague was against Pharaoh himself, who was the highest power in Egypt, and who the people worshipped as a god. They considered him to be the son of Ra, the sun god, manifested in the flesh. This was a counterfeit of Christ. This was the Lord showing the people that the man that they idolized, the man they put so much faith and trust in, was just as vulnerable as they were. He wasn't immune to judgment. He was just as susceptible, which was made even more evident in the death of his firstborn son. This veneer of invincibility was broken in the minds of the people. They now saw Pharaoh as no god, but just a mere man, a mere mortal like themselves, which continued and always cemented the breakdown of their faith that we saw in the ninth plague. This was the watershed moment for the complete weakness, vulnerability, and incompetence of their entire system of idols to be exposed for all to see and to collapse right in front of them. None of them were sufficient, or even anything close to sufficient. They were meaningless frauds, and now Pharaoh himself was seen as the fraud that he was. During this time, God again separated his people from Pharaoh's people, and it said in verse 7, "But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." We have idols all around us today in our society. They're worshipped in popular culture, and they're sacrificed to, not only with money, but with people's time and energy and attention. We make money an idol, celebrities, relationships, food, objects, politicians, anything and everything that can be idolized, we make an idol. Many people even make themselves an idol. The Lord shows us here how flimsy and empty these idols are, how powerless, weak, and unsatisfactory they really are when they're needed most. This should encourage us and allow us to take heart that today we serve the God of Israel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who holds all power in heaven and earth. Today, like the Israelites, we're protected in the land of Goshen. We're protected in his loving, everlasting arms. We're protected in the secret place of the Most High. And as long as we stay acquainted with Him, spending time with Him and seeking Him out, we have nothing to fear. The Lord does make a difference between us, His people, and those in the world. Judgments and plagues may come upon the world, and they will, and some of them will be very serious, just like we saw here with Egypt. But we know that we're promised in Psalm 91 that no plague shall come nigh our dwelling. Today we can rest in Jesus, our Savior, the one true God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, today we thank you that you promised us in Psalm 91 that no plague shall come nigh our dwelling. Lord, today we claim this promise in faith for ourselves and for our families. Lord, today we thank you that you set us apart. We thank you that you made a distinction between us as your people and those in the world, that you made us to be a peculiar people, a people chosen for you and for your purposes. Lord, even as judgments may and will come upon those in the world, Lord, we thank you that your protection, the peace that you give us, and the prosperity that you bless us with, even in the midst of those trials, will serve as a testament and a witness to your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you that you have grace on your people, that you look past our times of iniquity, that you winked at our moment of ignorance, and that still, even in spite of all the wrong that we did to you, that you still chose to give us mercy and grace. And Lord, just like we saw with the fifth plague when there was a transfer of wealth from the Egyptians to the Israelites, Lord, we thank you that when the judgments come upon those in the world, that there's going to be a transfer of wealth. Lord, today we claim it in faith. We thank you that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. And Lord, we thank you that the treasuries of heaven are going to be open and rain down on your people in abundant hundredfold return. Lord, we thank you that this prosperity that you grant us will be used to bless and to honor your name and to further your word and to plant seeds in the minds and hearts of all those around us who have yet to come to you. And Lord, we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want to know the one true God and have Jesus as a part of your life today, all you need to do is to invite Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. You then need to repent of your sins and ask for His forgiveness. Then you trust that you've been forgiven and you ask for His free gift of eternal life. Now, if you prayed this from a sincere heart and you truly meant it, then you are now a part of the family of God. Welcome to God's family. We want to thank everybody for listening today. We appreciate you taking out your time to spend with us. If you want even more of the King's Word, you can go to our YouTube page at King's Word Ministry, visit our TikTok page at King's Word Bible, and our Instagram page at King's Word Bible Study. God bless you. We want you to know that we love you all, and we will see you next week as we continue to study the King's Word together.